So we're in Mark chapter 14. We're going to finish up 14 today, looking at Peter's denials of the Lord. And now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again, and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely, you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. I remember years ago when I was in my rebellious state, you know, I'd come to know the Lord, and my family got saved. You know, God did some miraculous things in my life, but, you know, I got discouraged, and I was doing my own thing for a little while after that. And after my father came to the Lord, my father's salvation was radical. You know, he was a drinker, you know, smoker at one time, you know, since he was about 14, and had, you know, my dad worked in a steel mill in Syracuse, Crucible Steel, and he threw around 200-pound coils all day long. So you could imagine, he was my size, but he was bigger than, he was more stockier, he was more fit, you know, at the time, and a man's man, you know. I remember my uncle saying that they would sit in the bar there and after work and have a beer together, and he said one day my dad was not talking at all. He wasn't in the talking mood, and a guy came in and started messing with him, he said. And my uncle looked at him and said, "Look it, you know, you might want to stay away from him today, you know." And the guy kept nagging. My dad picked him up, and he threw him through the front door of that tavern. It was just kind of man he was, right? He was man. He was a man's man, you know. He was strong. He had the body built for it, and so forth. But when he came to the Lord, he melted in front of the Lord. And I saw a man change before my eyes, and it was all the Lord, you know. He had taken a heart of stone and made it a heart of flesh, and softened him, and he had different desires. His desires all changed. He didn't drink. Dad was a walking, I think he would be termed an alcoholic today. I remember cutting firewood with him, and he would sit on the porch. We'd cut until noon, and he'd sit on the porch the afternoon and drink a case of beer. Who does that, right? And you wouldn't see any difference within his, you know, outward appearance. It wasn't like he was drunk. It was just, that's the way he was, you know. And when the Lord came along, and he was kind of like a Paul in a sense. He kind of ridiculed. He kind of, you know, he didn't hold his words back. When we got saved, we sat in the table, and I just about, you know, I would get so angry at him, you know, as we shared the gospel. But we didn't know what was taking place. what the Lord was doing, you know, in this man's life. And so he met the Lord, and after that, you know, he fell in love with the scriptures. And I just remember him wanting to go to every Bible study, every church service. There was no tiredness in him. I remember one occasion I came home. I think I was in college. I was working or something. I came home and Dad was standing there at the kitchen table. I can remember it like it was yesterday, and it was 30 years ago. And he stood at the table and said, "Dad, what are you doing?" He said, "Oh, I'm a little dizzy." He had his Bible sitting there. He goes, "I'm a little dizzy." He had heart problems, you know. And I go, "What are you doing, Dad?" He goes, "I'm going to Bible study." Bible study was 9 miles away, 10 miles away. But nothing could stop him from going there. I go, "Are you sure? You okay to go?" And, "Oh, yeah, I'm good. He just had to get his wits, and he'd jump in the car and he'd go to Bible study. He couldn't get enough of it. In the 3 years that he was saved, that was his life, you know. But I, you know, so saying that, I saw a lot. I saw God's hand on my dad. I saw the miracles happen in his life. I saw a lot. So you ask, how did you come to the point of denial? You know, well, I was a self-willed man, you know. What can I say? I'm a sinner, you know. And sometimes we take our eyes off the Lord. And honestly, I didn't have real great fellowship. I didn't have believers in my life that were steady. I had more unbelievers than believers, and maybe that's where I went wrong. And we certainly will talk about that a little bit. But you know, when I think of Peter, you know, I heard the story about them, you know, kind of making fun of Peter. And I get that. I get that. I get how people are and how they pick up on our failures, right? But remember, it wasn't a failure of faith that he had, because he renewed his relationship with the Lord. So the faith was still within his life to grab a hold of. You know, he was able to repent from that denial. I was able to repent from my denial of the Lord. I remember telling my mom between those years of when I denied the Lord and when I got saved and my parents got saved, and I remember it was about a 3 to 4 year period in there, you know, that was kind of corrupt on my own doings. And I remember going to college going, "I'm not going to tell anybody I'm a Christian," because I didn't want them to know, because I knew something would happen. I knew God was faithful, in other words. I knew he was, you know, Jeremiah says that he's married to us. He's holding on. He's already, you know, our relationship with him is divine, you know. And it's like, I knew that he was so faithful that he would pull me right back into it. Isn't that funny how it's so good, right, to be with the Lord, yet we have a tendency of holding back. We don't want all that, you know, and our humanness, you know. And just, you know, so them rotten years, I remember my mom saying something to me, you know, about my relationship with the Lord. And I said, "Maybe I don't want to worship your God anymore." That's what I told her. And it still sticks with me, them words of really corruptness, right? Sinfulness. But God's faithful, right? And I remember I went to SUNY Delhi after that took place, and I had my goals in mind, my fleshly goals in mind that I wanted to achieve, and I went to Delhi, And I remember for the first half of the semester, I avoided the Christians. But somehow I just couldn't avoid them. They just popped up out of nowhere and they were in front of me. And I'm like, you know, I try to put up with them and try to, you know, finally there was no holding me back. I had to, and pretty soon, you know, we had a little radio station there, and we spun LPs and so forth and Christian music, and and preached on the radio a little bit, and just for the campus ministry. And the Lord loves us, and wherever we are in our walk, you know, in that, if we can be honest with ourselves and say, where am I in my walk today? Am I in a backslidden condition? You know, am I in a good spot? What distance? You know, a good question to ask is, where is my location? Where is my location, and where's God, and where am I? Where's Jesus sitting, and where am I sitting? At what table am I sitting at? Where am I standing? Am I sitting someplace I shouldn't? When am I standing someplace I shouldn't? You know? And so I can sympathize with Peter. A lot of times we can look at Peter and we can make kind of fun of him. Just this guy, you know, he's got a big mouth. He says a lot of words, and you know what's going to happen next when he says that? This is going to happen. You know, just the opposite. Well, aren't we a lot alike? You know, it seems like we're a lot alike. At least I am. But here is the tragic part of all this is that these last words that were spoken here, you know, before the rooster crows, those words that he recalled, Jesus had met with him and said them just a few hours before this all took place, right? And I feel like that sometimes, you know. I feel like, Lord, you know, how much will they remember? Because I know myself. When I sit in front of somebody for an hour and I hear them talk and so forth, even if it's good and it's about the scriptures and so forth, I take notes because I know myself. I'll forget it if I don't. But I want to key in on certain things, right, that God reveals. He's a revealer to us. He's a revealer of our heart to us. He tells us things about ourselves that we don't even know. That's crazy, isn't it? He'll tell us out of the love for us, he'll tell us about ourselves, and we're like, really, we're like that? You know? And so he's a revealer to us. And so it makes sense, you know, that we would take notes and that we would do those things to remember. Because if we don't, I'm telling you right now, we're like Peter. 3 hours later, we're thinking, what did Pastor Fred even? What did he even? What was it? Were we in Mark, or were we in Genesis, or maybe Isaiah? I don't know. But where were we? Where were we founded? Right? And that goes for anything that we're trying to grab a hold of God's Word. If you know, you're sitting doing your quiet time, sometimes what I'll do is I'll take these little sticky notes when I'm doing my quiet time, and the Lord will give me a scripture, so I'll write that scripture down, because you know what? Next week I'll be like, what was that scripture that he gave me? And now I can't remember it, you know? And so we have short-term memory. And what encourages us in that too, or at least encouraged Peter in losing his memory, was fear of man. You know, there's a lot of fear of man in this section of scripture. You know, he feared man. Why did he react the way he did? He feared man. There is an element here that God was exposing. He's an exposer of some of our faults, some of our failures, some of our shortcomings, right? And he does it so nicely and gently to us, right? The rooster will crow. And he gives them some warning shots. But look at, when we look at verse 66 here, it says, now as Peter was below in the courtroom, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. When we read this, don't think it happened after the beatings of Jesus, right? We have to go back into the previous scripture, into 54 there, and we'll see. This is about when it took place here. It says, but Peter in 54, says, but Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. nice comfortable place, nice comfortable place for him to be. Well, the first issue here is the distance problem for Peter. Peter suffered from long distance relationships. You know, my lovely wife down here, she would say, you know, we would talk about work and, you know, and traveling and all that stuff. I never traveled a lot because I chose not to. I didn't want to get into a career that took me away from my family. So I decided that probably quite a ways before I, you know, even had kids that, hey, you know what? We want to be close. You know, we want to stay home. So I never got into the corporate travel so much. But my wife would always say distance. You know, the world gives us this definition. Distance makes the heart grow fonder, right? And my wife, she would say, no, distance makes the eyes wander, right? So what she was saying was that, hey, you know what? The eyes can wander away from me, right? I'm married to her. My eyes are for her. My eyes are not for other women, right? Well, for us, see, our hearts are for the Lord, period. You can put a big black mark in your notes, period. That's it, you know? And so when we draw a distance from Him, guess what happens? We can't see Him as well. And in Scriptures, a lot of times when things are used in John chapter 12, when we were studying at the men's conference, that portion of Scriptures that says that the Gentile people came and they said, we want to see Jesus. Right? That word there actually means we want to know Him. Well, if you want to know Him, then you have to get close to Him. You have to make the point to get close to Him. As you draw near, He draws near. Because why? He is always faithful. Right? And so the first issue for Peter was that he was just at a distance from the Lord. He was standing afar off in a sense. And his second issue was this, is that the crowd he was hanging out were with the servants. The servants, not because they were lowly. It wasn't that he was elevated and he needed to, you know, he just needed to be with the right, you know, status people, you know. But he was with the servants of the high priest. He was in the enemy's camp, and he sat there. And you might have remembered I did a message back a while, or a teaching that talked about fellowship and how fellowship is so unique to believers that unbelievers don't even have the privilege of fellowship. So they don't even know how to fellowship. Right? It's a privilege. Fellowship is a privilege of knowing Jesus. And so when we're with the ungodly, it's not really fellowship. Because fellowship comes with fellowship in the Word. It becomes an encouragement through biblical sources. It's not something that the world can even say they know. It's not a good place for a Christian to be, is sitting there with the non-Christians. Well, how are they supposed to get saved? Well, don't sit there. Because the bottom line is, it's like what the Scriptures tell us about being unequally yoked, right? When you're unequally yoked, my parents were unequally yoked. I really believe it, because when Dad got saved, my mom came alive. I had never seen her in such a way. You know? It stifles. It stifles. An unbelieving spouse will stifle you. You know? Even a spouse that isn't on your same level can stifle you. So if you're one that reads the daily bread and that's it, and your husband or your wife is really enthralled about, wow, this is awesome, he's in, you know, there's a stifling that's going on in there, right? And so in that relationship. But let's look at the Psalm 1 here, right? Psalm 1 warns us about this. Right? Awesome. It's, you know, it's good to go back and read through the Psalms. But I love this one because it really, you know, it's short and sweet, isn't it? It's short and sweet. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seats of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, and the way of the ungodly shall perish." You know, there's a danger in sitting, in standing, right? There's a progression there. You're walking, you're standing, you're sitting. You know, it's a bad progression. But the good progression is when we have fellowship with the believers. When the church gets together, you know, that's why, you know, I'm loving Wednesday night. You know, the church is getting together. We're sitting there. We're discussing Scripture. We're fellowshipping. We're encouraging. Things are coming up that others don't know. I don't know, you know, and as the Lord would transpire in that hour or two that we get together, it's just awesome. Right? But it's godly fellowship. Now, that doesn't take us out of the realms of we need to evangelize, right? It's just, let's not join arms. Let's not fellowship. You know, there's a difference between fellowshipping and giving somebody the truth, right? The third thing that Peter had an issue with was association. He associated himself with these servants of the high priest. And now when you associate yourself with somebody, you're connected with them. You're partnering with them. You're, in a sense, you're joining arms with them. You are in an agreement. You are declaring that I am like their mind and they're like my mind. Whether you like it or not, right? For example, okay, I'll give you an example. I have a hard time with the Boy Scouts anymore. I just have a hard time with them. There's some good things in the mix there, but I just have a hard time with them. You know, with the association that now they're allowing these guys that are gay to instruct our men, and they're going on camping outings and so forth, and it just doesn't, to me, it doesn't set right with me. Right? And so for me to associate with them, I would say I agree with their association. I agree with their standards, right, that they have declared recently. Do I? No, I don't. Right? I just don't. And so I think when Peter here says, look at, you know, he's sitting at the table with them. He's around the fire. He's cozy with them. He's associating with them. He's saying, I am connected with them in value. I'm connected with them in relationship. I'm partnering with them in their cause. What cause? Well, they're the ones that are taking Jesus on trial here to the cross. They're the ones that are going to beat Jesus. You sure you want to be associated with them? What's interesting here is that the word that's used there for servant in verse 54, I'll probably say this wrong, but you'll stick with me. Hupe retes. Bay Refsace. You know, if you really want to know how to say it, probably Keith can say it better. But what it really means is under rower, right? It means under rower. And when we look at under rower, it's not a bad thing. You know, it's really not a bad thing. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, Paul says this, "Let a man so consider us," and that us, if you look ahead or look behind in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians there, you'll find out that the us was himself, Apollos, and Peter. Okay? And he said, "Let us," same word is being used for servant here, "let us be servants of Christ." Right? So when we look at in this context here, we'll find out that for us, an under rower or oarsman, they would say, is a good thing, right? Well, what all is it, right? So I'll take you through what it is. They would have the Roman vessel there would have three banks of oarsmen, okay, and it would be below the deck, and the side of that ship or that vessel would be covered with wood or animal skins or a canvas of some kind, and the rowers would be down there. They wouldn't be able to see outside. A lot of them would be even considered slaves, right? And at the stern of the boat or above the deck, the captain would be, and he would have a young man there that would maybe beat a drum similar to this, and he would give the command to the young man to beat the drum. And it would be the cadence of the roar, right? So they would know when to row, right? And that's a good thing, right? If we're talking about the Lord, right? We want to know when the Lord wants us to row, you know? And so he gives us that cadence so that we hear him, the Holy Spirit, right? The booming of the drum, right? And the Father says, "Holy Spirit, you tell them when to move," you know, and we just move. And that's a good thing. But the problem here was that, see, these servants were listening to the high priests. They were taking all their order from them. And so is that where Peter should have been? With them kind of servants? Receiving that kind of instruction? Well, what's interesting is that down in verse 35, you see where it says, "The officer struck him with the palm of his hand." That's the same word as being used in the context of the servants. So here he is warming himself at the fire with folks that were going to beat his Lord. It just doesn't make sense to keep that company, right? Picture yourself. Do you want to see people get saved? Of course you do, right? So you invite them over for supper and you say, "I'm going to serve you supper and then I'm going to serve you supper," right? You're going to give them the gospel, right? And then they start beating upon you. Every time you see this guy, he's beating upon you. Well, sometimes that's enough. "You're beating upon my Lord," right? "I'm not inviting you anymore. I'm not hanging out with you anymore." And so, I guess the thought here is be careful. Careful who you associate with, right? Because I'm sure he didn't really associate with these guys, but he was setting himself up as if he did. Okay? I agree with them. I agree with this camp. Right? All of a sudden, they're doing opposite what I would do. I wouldn't beat Jesus. But they're beating Jesus. Be careful who we're associating with. careful the under-rowers that we're hanging out with and who their boss is. We report to the captain, and that's Jesus. We follow His instructions, the Word of God, right? We go by what He says, not what the world says. Amen? So, in verse 66 there, Peter encounters a servant girl of the high priest. You know, I was thinking about this. Here's Jesus getting beat up, right? Peter's not encountering the same thing. He's, remember, all through 53 to about 63 there, this is a trial of Jesus by the high priest. How do we get the right witnesses together so we can condemn this guy to the cross? Peter is not receiving the same treatment as Jesus. You know, it's kind of like this. Maybe it's a poor example, but I'll use it anyways. Freddie goes to school. He's about 6, 7 years old, right? He goes to school. He comes home, and his dad says to him, "Freddie, why do you got that shiner?" He said, "Dad, I got in a little fight today with another classmate." He said, "Oh, yeah, what's the classmate's name?" And he said, "Well, it's Bobby." He said, "Oh, Bobby." So Dad said, "Well, you know, you probably shouldn't fight in school and, you know, and so forth." Kind of reprimands him and sends him on his way. What he didn't tell him, that Bobby was really a girl, right? That he got beat up by a girl. Right? Any guy worth his salt doesn't want to get beat up by a girl. I'll tell you that right now. Right? It just doesn't want, I mean, all your guy friends are going to like wimp, right? He doesn't want to have that reputation. Peter is being confronted by a servant girl. Jesus is being beaten up by thugs from the high priest. It's funny because Peter says, remember in verse 31 there, he says, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." If I have to die with you, if I have to be persecuted the way you're going to be persecuted, if I have to suffer the way you're going to be suffering, Lord, I'll be there with you. I will not deny you. Right? And then we get to this, and he can't even stand up to a girl servant of the high priest. It tells you that sometimes our words are braver than our heart. It tells you that our words can say one thing, but our heart can be in a different place. It can be distant. It can be distant from the Lord. Our faith in Him, our strength in Him, it can be distant. What happens if the real authorities came along? What would Peter do? He would have melted before them. No doubt. No doubt. Then in verse 68 there, we see his first denial, right? The girl there says, "You also were of Jesus of Nazareth." And then he says, "But he denied it. I neither know nor understand what you're saying." And he went on the porch and the rooster crowed. It was almost like he was in a court setting. And he said, "Look, I have no knowledge of this. I never knew the man." He was one of the witnesses in a sense. "Do you know this man, this Jesus of Nazareth?" And he declined. And it was just it was a lie, right? He created perjury. You know, he ran from it. He didn't even want to discuss it. The place in which Peter was at was a bad place. This is one of the 12. This is one of the 12. And this wasn't the deceiver. This wasn't the This was the betrayer. This is one of the 12. This is one of the good guys. Right? So we can all go through this stuff. But then the Lord, you know, He is so merciful, isn't He? I look at the rooster and I say, that's pure mercy. That's the mercy of the Lord. You know, when we get stuck in a spot, when we get stuck in that spot of a denial, all of a sudden the Lord just sends somebody or sends something into our lives and the rooster crows. And it's just a warning shot for us. Hey, you're getting too close to the edge, Peter. You know, it's to kind of to bring about an acknowledgement of the Lord during these situations. And so the rooster crows. That's interesting. You know, I had to think about that a little bit because just from my background as being brought up on the farm, I hated roosters. A dead rooster was a good rooster in my camp. My neighbors, for some reason, thought I was a good rooster caretaker. That's what I was trying to say. Caretaker, and they would go on vacation. They'd say, "Freddie, would you come over and take care of my hens?" I said, "Yeah, I'll take care of them. I know what's for supper tonight." But no, I would go over there, and I hated them because, see, I was attacked by one when I was little. I remember this bean rooster man coming after me with them big old swords on the back of his leg. At least that's what I looked at him as. And they would pinch you and, oh, they would hurt, you know. So I just remember that as a kid running from them for dear life, you know. I have flashbacks still. Call a counselor, would you? Yeah, you know, and I remember going down there and feeding their hens, and I'd open it very carefully, the chicken coop, and open it very carefully and look to see where the rooster was hanging out. Then I had a procedure, see. I had a big fan rake. And I'd go in there to that fan rake, I'd pin him against the wall. I don't know. If any animal rights people are probably listening, I'm probably condemned to death too. So anyways, so I pinned him against the wall. I picked up all the eggs. So if you ever want me to take care of chickens, I can. But I'm just warning you, I got a fan rake. And so and then I'd feed them and go on my way, you know. But I was always a little nervous about those roosters. So when this came up in Scripture, I was thinking, okay. But roosters, as you know, right, have this internal clock that seems to tick at the wrong time of day, right? It couldn't be noon or anything like that, that they would sound the lunch alarm so we could run for lunch. They sound the alarm to get up for work, right? And then maybe a little bit before, you know, it was funny because I was reading on this one blog. I was checking out what roosters, their behaviors and stuff. Well, their behaviors vary. They're like people, you know, from one to the, some are early risers and some aren't so early risers, you know. And this one lady said, yeah, my rooster gets up at 4 o'clock in the morning and then does his cock-a-doodle-oo and so forth, and then we've got a neighbor that one doesn't get up until 8 o'clock in the morning. Mariah wants the 11 o'clock one. But they have this internal clock that would anticipate, right? It's an anticipation of sunrise. And it gets everything going, but the thing that I found interesting was that it's a signal for them. It's the way they puff their chest, in a sense. It's the way they keep their territory. And they're saying, hey, this is my territory. No trespassers allowed. Right? And if you come on my turf, man, my spurs are out. Right? And I'll go after you. So it's kind of a territorial thing. These hens are mine. And this is my shack. Right? So, It's kind of a signal. of what might occur if you don't, if you come too close. And so, as the Lord would use this signal, right, to Peter to say, hey, look at Peter, if you trespass in this way, there's going to be consequences, right? And it was to alert Peter, right? It was, hey, this is, you're kind of on dangerous turf. Why? Because your relationship with me is not right. You're fearing man more than you're fearing me, right? And you know, maybe instead of a fight, there would be an entanglement, right? Entanglement of sin, right? Where he's now, not only is he, he's by the fire, taking advantage of the servants of the high priest fire, but now he's building the fire for him. He's participating there in their association, you know? And so, Jesus is saying, look at, you know, you're in dangerous ground, Peter. So the cock, or the rooster, crowed there. But the common theme here, so the common theme with the rooster is that one hears them, right? Hears them usually early in the morning. And though Peter had denied Jesus, perhaps the Lord was reminding him. You know, this is just speculation on my part, but maybe the Lord was just reminding him that his mercies, my mercies are new every morning. It's morning, Peter, and my mercies are new for you. And just because you denied me doesn't exclude you from my mercies. I want to show you my mercies. And that's how the Lord is with us, right? He wants us to experience His mercy. That's why He has it. He has it for us. God wouldn't have to have mercy if it wasn't for us and our sinful behavior. So this goes on, of course, in 69 there it says, and the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by him, this one is one of them. One of them. They're caught up in this religion stuff with Jesus. They think he is going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And of course, he denies it. And it says, but he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely. Who's surely anyways? you knew that was coming, didn't you? You are one of them. You are one of them. Just one of them. One of them Christian guys. One of them Christian gals, just, you know, that I saw you in the marketplace with Jesus. You know, this last episode here in John 18:26 gives us some insight into it. It says, one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? It was of this third time. So it was actually a relative of the guy that got his ear, Malchus, I think it was, that got his ear cut off and said, I think I know you. You know? You happened to lower my, you more than lowered my cousin's ear, or whoever he was, however the relation there was. So you actually removed it. But I find it interesting, you know, it's, you know, can't we, you know, it says that when Jesus had told Peter that he would deny him 3 times, it says there in 31, he spoke more vehemently, and that he, very forceful speech there, like, this is absolutely impossible. But now we find that his denial is just the same, isn't it? It says that he cursed and he swore, you know? And it's so sad how, in a matter of 3 hours, Peter went from somebody that vehemently said, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you, to the very end here, I do not know this man. This man. He even, in that denial, he even put aside the deity of Christ. He even took Jesus out of the deity, his divine position, man-God, who had come, the Lamb of God, who would come to save us from our sins. Peter would reposition Christ in his life so that it was comfortable for him. You know? And sometimes we do that. But how easy it is to revert back to our old stuff. You know how easy it is? After service, everybody come out to my truck. I got a hammer. I'm going to hit your thumb with a hammer. I guarantee you that some of you will revert back like this to your old flesh. Guarantee. It happens, right? It happens very easily if we're not careful. You know, yesterday morning we were in 1 Peter chapter 2 and we were talking about warring against lust, fleshly lusts, right? And I think Peter wrote that because he understood the lusts of his flesh. How he can, boy, my propensity is that I can go right back, man, I can be a miserable guy if I want to, right? I can be. I know my propensity. Right? I can go right back to the hog's trough. The filth. I can go right back to the cursing. In a matter of minutes. If I am not careful. If I don't keep my distance very short between me and the Lord. Where I'm with Him. I'm not trying to pull Jesus along, but I'm following Him. Right? I'm going where He goes. But that third denial, there, when we get outside of the fellowship of the Lord, how easy it is to revert back to that old man. And then the crow of that rooster the second time. You know, what's a crow's, what does a crow do when it crows in the morning? It wakes us up, right? Well, this time it woke up Peter. It triggered him. He remembered those things. He had these probably flashbacks of, yes, Jesus was saying this. Look at, you know, the conversation that Jesus said, hey, you know, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. He got thinking about that. And he thought on it. It says, when he thought about it, he just sat back and he pondered it. Kind of like Psalm 1 verse 2, right? Where it says that we should meditate upon His Word. Right? He started to meditate upon Jesus' words to him and he thought, and that word thought there means to throw upon or think on, you know, to meditate. Started meditating on this. And as we start to meditate on the Word of God, something happens within us. Something changes within us. The Word of God doesn't change, but we change, right? The Word of God makes an apparent change in our lives. And sometimes that change happens to come with an outside reaction, right? And for Peter's case, it was the weeping, right? He thought upon what he did. And he thought, I denied Christ. I sinned against the Lord. And maybe some of his reaction was, I beat the Lord. I beat the Lord. I'm causing his death. The blood that he's going to shed is for this sin that I've committed against him. Matthew chapter 26, verse 75 actually says that he wept bitterly. This was a sob, man. This was, have you ever had it where people crying so much you go like, what's wrong? And they can't tell you because they can't speak because they're crying so hard. Right? It's one of those cries. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, Paul alludes to two kinds of sorrows. One says godly sorrow produced by repentance, and I really think that's what was happening here with Peter, was that it was a godly sorrow that was repentance, and it was leading, right? It says repentance to salvation there. And then there's another sorrow of the world's, right? And that produces death. And then I think that's what we saw in Judas, is that Judas was remorseful and all that, but he never went to the Lord. You know, he never asked for forgiveness. He never repented. He never turned away from his sins. And we got to be careful, right? Because tears don't necessarily mean repentance, right? Because somebody is sorry for the consequence which they're going to experience, sometimes they will cry, right? Sometimes when people are thrown in jail, they're all of a sudden repentant. Are they? Or are they just sorry they got caught and they have to suffer the consequence? The writer of Hebrew actually refers back to Esau. You might recall this, where he received a morsel of food for his birthright. But the writer there says when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. There was no change here. There was no change in his heart. He had all the outside appearances. He cried, you know. He with Judas, right? He had all the outside appearances of being a faithful disciple. Why? Well, he went everywhere Jesus did, right? Yeah, he went everywhere Jesus did. But God knows the heart. We can put on the appearance, we can even adhere, right? We've seen some good people adhere to the teachings of Jesus. Doesn't mean they're saved, right? Just that they do good works. We know people like that. Sometimes they're the hardest to get through to, aren't they? The ones that have the outward appearance that is so good, so righteous, yet they have no relationship with Jesus Christ. When Jesus sat with his disciples before he thrusted them into ministry on the Mount of Beatitudes, and he gave them lessons of blessed bees, right? He said, Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I think that's more than just mourning at a funeral. I think that's more than just crying with a friend. I think it's mourning over sin. Mourning over our sin that we've had against the Lord. And He's willing to comfort us with who? The Comforter. He sends Him into our lives to comfort us. Right? When we have mournfully repented of our sins. You know, I mentioned this before, but like Peter, you know, Jeremiah had mentioned in chapter 3 about the backsliding of children. You know, because he was ministering to the children of Israel, the backslidden nation, in a sense. And he was ministered to them to draw them back in to the Lord. And he said, "Oh, backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married." Meaning that he had dominion over them. He was married to them. He wasn't going to leave. That was a devotion of the Lord to his children. And just as us, he isn't going to leave us because we screw up. Right? If we're his. But we need to repent and restore our relationship with him. Because sin hinders our relationship with him. You know, I want to take you to what we had studied. I thought about this morning, actually, about just what we had studied in John chapter 12 at the men's day. And I want to just share with you a couple things. I'm not going to share with you everything that we went through, obviously, but just one thing that kind of stood out for me. It's chapter 12, verse 20 through 26 was kind of the general passage that we covered. Keith said it well one day. He said, "It's amazing how five guys could talk about the same stanza of verses, yet have five different messages," right? So it's amazing how God takes Scripture and just, you know, He can take one Scripture and use it several different ways. I mean, the context is always the context, right? But here they face these, Philip and Andrew get confronted with a bunch of Gentiles that come in, and the Gentiles say, "We wish to see Jesus." And as I said before, they wanted, you know, their question was, "We want to know Jesus. We want to know him." And Jesus gave them a different answer here. He said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should," in verse 23, "be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it does, if it dies, it produces much grain." Meaning, hey, you know what? If you want to know me, if you want to know me, if you want to see me, then you need to die. They said, "No, we weren't after that. We just want to live here, but you know, we want to live our own lives." But no, Jesus says, "You have to die." that's the message he was giving them. You have to die to know me. Sometimes we don't want to die, do we? "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." And he goes on, and this is what struck me, and this is what I kind of taught on, was, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also." And sometimes I think we get the cart before the horse. We think that God's following us instead of us following Him. We think where we are, God is. And instead, what we need to get in our mindset is that I want to be where Jesus is, wherever that is. Right? What does that mean? That means through, if Jesus is in persecution, that's where I want to be. I want to be in persecution. That's hard to take, isn't it? If Jesus is in suffering, that's where I want to be. I want to be in suffering with Him. See, Peter had a hard time with this. Peter never wanted Jesus to go to the cross. He never understood the cross until the cross was the cross that we know, right? He didn't understand it until Jesus, after His resurrection, met with Him and He got it, right? And then the Holy Spirit, you know, obviously filled Him, and He was all in on it. But He never wanted to go to the cross Himself. He never wanted to die Himself, right? But our quest is, wherever Jesus is, that's where I want to be. If He's here, this morning. I want to be here this morning. If he's in something downtown, I want to be down there with him. If he's in Wednesday studies, I want to be in that house that he's in. You see my point? I want to be, that's my primary fellowship. We get encouraged by each other, of course, but my primary encouragement comes from the Lord, from the fellowship with him, right? Where is the Lord evident? He's evident in his word, right? So where he is, that's where I am wanting to be. I don't want him to go where I'm going to go. Boy, I hope the Lord's in this. I'm going over here. I hope the Lord's in this. I don't hope he, I want him to be in it because he's in it. And I'm following him. I'm just after him. You know? How do we know that where he is? Communion. Communion with him. Not communion, drinking juice and, you know, unleavened bread. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about communion with him. Talking with him. Right? Paul says continuous, right? It's a continuous prayer. It's something that we do, you know, within our hearts in silence, outspoken, you know. There's many a times when I'm on jobs, man. If somebody walked in the door, I'd be in trouble. They'd take me to the cuckoo house, you know. I'm talking to the Lord. It's my fellowship with him. It's my communion with him. I'm talking to him and I'm listening to him. You know? Because why? Because I want to fulfill this. I want to be where I am, he says. Where Jesus is, that's where his servant needs to be. Yes? The question is, are you where Jesus is? Are you hoping he shows up? You know, I don't want to, we can't waste our time anymore. It's too urgent. You know, we're coming down to the final hour. If you don't believe me, look at the news. The news highlights it for us. In the last days, there would be violence. We see violence this week. This week was filled with violence. And if it doesn't drive you to urgency, it should. Maybe the rooster needs to crow in your life, right? Maybe that rooster needs to just crow in your life, so that we wake up, right? And we wake up. We got a great opportunity on Wednesday to share the gospel, you know, with the children, with the parents. You know, the parents are kind of hooked into it. They take the kids around trick-or-treating. They kind of got hooked into it because they're the parents. They have to be there. They come by for some hot cocoa. We give them some coffee or whatever they desire. They're from what we have, and we get to share the gospel with them. Most people are open to listen. Also, we need to be open to listen to them because we can gain a lot to see where their heart's at, you know, where they're at, you know, where they're coming from. So it's an opportunity for us to just reach out and show them that Jesus loves them and he died for them and he gave them victory over their sin, you know. I always look at people around here, and maybe you guys do the same thing, where you look and you go, wow, they really think life is like that. All this chaos. You ever been out here in the parking lot and just somebody blows up? I saw a lady get chased by, or a lady chase a guy one day. I was out here doing something, and I really was, and the cop showed up, but she was chasing him with this big knife. Oh my goodness. I actually started wandering down there. I was like, were you here then? You were here then. Yeah, and it was like, I'm thinking to myself, these people really think this is normal. That I get mad at somebody and I chase them down the block with a butcher knife. Like they're a piece of meat, you know. And it's like, it isn't normal. For us, Jesus is normal, right? For the world, he's just a religious figure, you know, rather than personal. But it's a time, you know. I got a letter in the on the step out here this morning. I got here and it said, please read. Okay. I was a little hesitant, to tell you the truth. I was a little hesitant after the week, right? All the bombs going around and then the synagogue shooting and so forth. And then I got here and I was like, what if it's got something in it? You know. But I opened it anyways because I am a fool. I opened it because I really wanted to see what it said, and it was a guy talking about Halloween and how it's a bad holiday and all this stuff. And I was like, man, it's so. Sometimes I think Christians get off on the thing is, okay, this day we better forget. So we go about our own business and we just, you know, forget that day. That's the devil's day, and that's so far from the truth, because when I read the scriptures, you know, it's evident that God created the days, and they're His, and we're allowing the enemy to have a stakehold. I say, no, we got to share the gospel. It's a good opportunity, right, to share the gospel. Don't worry. If the Lord wants their hearts to be changed from the perspective of that day of celebration in that way, He will over time. He's done it for all of us, right? We've always had these little glitches in our armor, even as a Christian, right? I remember Karen not wanting to eat fish on Friday. I was like, come on, eating fish on Friday and not burgers, you know? And I was like, come on, let's go get a burger. We're free! She's like, I'm not free. I gotta have a fish. But, you know, she worked through that. Now she doesn't eat fish at all. So anyways, let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. Thank You for Your wonderful love for us, Lord. And we just love You so much, Lord. And thank You for all that You've done in our lives, Lord. How You've corrected us, Lord. And how You've seen our sin and our denials, Lord, toward You. And yet You are so merciful and so gracious to us, Lord, and You continue to be. You continue to lift us up, Lord, encourage us, Lord. And thank You for the fellowship of the saints, Lord, that we can come here and fellowship together and seek Your face together and be encouraged, Lord, in our walks, Lord, to stay firmly planted by Your river, Lord, and have Your way with us, Lord. We praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.